We turn in God's holy word to Isaiah chapter 6. We read Isaiah chapter 6 in connection with Lord's Day 36 of the Catechism, which treats the third commandment. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. As a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism found in Lord's Day 36, found on page 21 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 36, what is required in the third commandment. And if you look over at page 20, you have the third commandment there. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in that third commandment? Answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin, that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name, and therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful? Are you thankful? This is where we are in the Catechism. This is why we are looking at the Ten Commandments. We have seen how great our sin and misery is. We have been driven to seek for a mediator before God. We've been driven to Jesus Christ, and we've seen how Jesus is our perfect mediator. He has delivered us from all our sin and misery. He's shed His blood on the cross to blot out all our sins. He's sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us and free us from the bondage of sin. He has liberated us, set us free to live unto God. We are the covenant friends of the Lord God Almighty. And now here in this third section of the Catechism impresses upon us how we are to show our thankfulness to God for our salvation. Not to earn anything, but simply to live in the salvation we've been given and to show the Lord God our love and our thankfulness. Really, we could say in this third section, we are shown how we as Christians must now carry our crosses and follow after Jesus Christ. And this is why we're going through the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are the rule of gratitude. They are the rule of the Christian's life of thankfulness. The Ten Commandments show us how we are to show our thankfulness for God for the salvation He has freely given us in Christ. This is how a Christian must live, will live, and wants to live in order to show his thankfulness to God. Oh, how love I thy law. Are you thankful? In the way you're living your life, in the way you're treating your neighbor, are you thankful? In the name, in the way you use God's name, does your life show thankfulness? This morning we come to the third commandment. And we take as our theme, worshiping God with reverence. That's what this third commandment is impressing upon us, that we worship God with reverence. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at what is forbidden. Second, we look at what is required. And third, we look at a serious warning. In order to understand this third commandment, it's good to make sure we distinguish it from the first two commandments. In the first commandment, God tells us whom we must worship. Worship God and worship God alone. Don't worship idols. In the second commandment, God commands us how we must worship Him. Worship me without images. Worship me according to how I have revealed myself to you in my word. Worship according to my commandments. And now, in the third commandment, God builds on these first two commandments and says, and as you worship me, and me alone, and as you worship me according to how I have commanded you in my word, don't worship me lightly, but worship me with reverence. The first commandment tells us whom we must worship. The second commandment tells us how we must worship Him. And now the third commandment comes along and impresses upon us with what attitude we must worship Him. That comes out in the language of this third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the point. Don't treat it lightly. And the word vain means empty or nothing or worthless or to no good purpose. If something is vain, that means that something is empty. There's nothing there. It's worthless. And so to take the name of the Lord in vain is to treat God's name as if it is nothing, as if it is empty and worthless. Now this becomes very serious when we realize what the name of God is. The name of God, that language, refers to God Himself. As I teach the Catechism students, God is His names. The way God reveals Himself to us is through His names. That's the definition of the name of God. The name of God is the means through which we know God and we can speak to God and speak about God. We can't speak to God or about God except through His names. We can't know Him except through His names. God is a spirit. God is pure spirit. You can't see God. You can't touch God. You can't smell God. But in order that you might know Him, in order that you might speak to Him and speak about Him, God has given you His name. So who is God? For us as His creatures, God is His names. Just think of when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and God revealed Himself to Moses. What did God do? God gave Moses His name. God was instructing Moses that he needed to go back to Egypt and tell the Israelites that God had sent him to be their leader and to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said, "But God, when I go to the people and tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me to deliver them, and they ask for proof, and they ask me, tell us His name, what shall I say?" And God said, "I am that I am." That is my name. I am that I am. And part of what God was saying was this: you want to know my name? My name is my attributes. I am that I am. That's my name. My name is identical with my being and my attributes. And then very soon after God says that, God says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am the God who is faithful, who keeps His promises. I am the eternal, unchanging God. That is my name." This is who I am. I am my name. I am who I am. That is my name. For one more example, think of what God does in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks God to reveal His glory to Moses. And God says, they're up on the mount, and God says, "I will reveal my glory, but only the backside of my glory, only a diminished view of my glory, because if I would show you all my glory, it would slay you. But yet get you between two rocks, get you between a cleft in a rock, and I will pass by, and I will show you my glory." So we read that Moses hid himself between two rocks, and God passed by and revealed His glory. And what did God actually do when He passed by Moses? We read in Exodus 34 that God proclaimed His name. That's how God showed His glory. He proclaimed His name. And what name did God proclaim? We read, "And the Lord God passed by before Him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, Jehovah, I am that I am. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" That is God's name. And that is God's glory. That's how we see God's glory. We see God's glory by hearing and receiving His name. To know the name Jehovah, the merciful and gracious one, that's not only to know something about God, that is to know God. If you know His name, you know Him. That's how we know God. God is His attributes, and His attributes are His name. It's God's name that has saved His people. It's God's name that is a strong tower into which we can run. It is God's name that we remember, and it is God's name that we are worshiping today. It is God's name in which we place our trust. And therefore, to take God's name in vain is to take God in vain. To take God's name in vain is to treat God Himself lightly, to speak to Him or about Him lightly. Children, you can think about it this way. Maybe at school you have your name taped onto your desk. Or maybe at school you have your name above your hook where you hang your bag in the hallway. That's yours. Now you know very well if someone does something to your desk, they've done it to you. Because your name is right there. When they do something to your desk, they've done it to you. We're pretty sensitive to that. This is mine. We're careful with our names. We want people to spell our names the right way. We want people to pronounce our names the right way. And even when you're picking out a baby name, isn't it kind of strange that everything about a certain name depends on, well, who else do I know that has that name? Because that's what a name does. It points you to who a person is. A name connects you to certain thoughts. And with God, it's the same thing. The name of God connects us to who God Himself is. We think about God and we show our attitude toward God by how we use His name. And so what does the third commandment forbid? The third commandment forbids that we think about God or speak to God or about God with anything less than perfect and complete reverence and awe. In this way, we can say that the third commandment is simply a reiteration of both the first commandment and the second commandment. Worshipping idol gods? That's taking God's name in vain. You're treating God as less than He is, the one only true God. Worshipping God through images is taking God's name in vain. You're minimizing who He is. Worshipping God in any other way than He is commanded in His Word is taking His name in vain. You're minimizing the sufficiency of the Scriptures. When you don't keep the Sabbath day holy, you're taking God's name in vain. And really, when you commit any sin against your neighbor, when you commit any sin against the second table of the law, you're taking God's name in vain. You're treating God's name as worthless and empty. And in treating God's name as worthless and empty, you're treating God Himself as worthless and empty. The third commandment forbids that we think about God, speak to God, or speak about God with anything less than perfect and complete reverence. Again, this is why already in the treatment of the first commandment, we said that it was so important to rightly know God. Hopefully we remember that language from Lord's Day 34. This is the heart of true religion, that I know God and that I rightly know myself. And then that I trust God alone. I submit to God alone. I expect all good things from God alone. I love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit the least thing contrary to His will. That's what the first commandment requires, and ultimately, that's what the third commandment requires as well. We take God's name in vain at those times when we don't trust God like we ought. We take God's name in vain when we think in our own hearts, God isn't caring for me right now. God doesn't see me in my sorrow. And God isn't working all things together for my good. Taking God's name in vain. And then when we hear it put that way, we realize we take God's name in vain much more frequently than we realize. But that's generally speaking. We can get a little bit more specific. What does the third commandment forbid? We can break it down into three main points. First, God forbids the using of His name in the service of what is false, the service of a lie. The third commandment forbids that we make empty or false oaths and promises. We'll look at that next time when we come to Lord's Day 37. Whenever you attach God's name to lies or to a half-truth or false promises, you're breaking the third commandment. In the Old Testament, the false prophets, this is what they would do. They would say that they were prophesying in the name of the Lord, and they would make all kinds of claims, and they used God's name to back up their lies. That's taking God's name in vain. We do the same thing today. Maybe we're tempted to say, God just told me to do this. God told me to do this. Maybe I want to date an unbeliever, and so I say, I just feel that God wants me to do this. We need to ask ourselves, when we use that language, what are we actually doing? And what we're doing is this. We're really appealing to God's authority to justify what we want to do. That's why we say it that way, because that ends all debate and discussion. You can't debate something with me if I just feel that God wants me to do this. Just think about a congregation that's growing out of its present church building, and it's looking to buy a bigger church. And suddenly there's the perfect church, you might say, that becomes available. The elders look at it, they think it's a perfect fit, and then suddenly they're starting to use this language. God wants us to have this building. And that's why we're doing a fundraiser. That's why we're doing a capital campaign, because we don't have enough money right now and we need the money. God wants you to give generously because God wants us to have this building. That's taking God's name in vain. That's not fair at all. You can't claim God's authority for something like a fundraiser or to purchase a building. You can't point to the scripture and say, look, this is where God commands us to do this. No, you're simply using God's name to promote your own agenda. What you can say is this: we've got these biblical principles we are following. We sought the Lord, and we've spent a lot of time researching all the options. And as your elders, we think this is the right move for the church. We believe that God will be honored if we move forward in this direction. But what you can't do is claim absolute divine authority for human plans and human decisions. That's a violation of the third commandment. That's taking God's name in vain. We treat God's name reverently when we actually look to His Word and follow what His Word wants us to do in the circumstances in which God has placed us. So first, God forbids the using of His name in the service of what is false, what is a lie. Second, God forbids the using of His name in the service of what is frivolous or flippant, that which is done without any care or any thought. For example, we break the third commandment when we use vain repetitions in our prayers. We break the third commandment when we're flippant in our prayers. We break the third commandment when we say at the supper table, okay, let's quickly say our prayers, let's quickly pray so that we can eat this food while it's still hot. Doesn't that sometimes happen? Isn't that our inclination? Let's quickly pray before the food gets cold. Now, the problem there isn't a short prayer. The problem is that we're thoughtlessly tossing the name of God as if it were just one more hurdle for us to clear before we can eat our food. It would be better to not pray at all before eating if the alternative is that you're just going to break the third commandment and take God's name in vain. In addition, we break the third commandment when we use God's name as a curse word. The way I use the word Jesus, but the way that I use the word Christ reveals something about my attitude toward God. If I can speak about God and His attributes and His power so carelessly, it says something about what I really think about God. We're talking here about our Creator. We're talking about our Savior. We're talking about our Judge, the Sovereign of the universe, the Almighty One. The God of creation should not have His name tossed out flippantly as an expression of shock or outrage or anger. And I'll say this right now. I was going to say this in the third point, and it's a serious warning, but let me say it right now. I've heard God's name be taken in vain by Protestant Reformed people. And from my own experience, I will say this. Young people, if you have a friend who calls himself a Christian, and he takes God's name in vain, and he's blaspheming God's name by how he says God's name with pure rage and anger and frustration, if I were you, I would flee from that person and have nothing to do with that person. You're hanging out on a Friday night, you're renovating a house on Saturday afternoon, and a Christian takes God's name in vain? Personally, I would immediately put distance between me and such a person right away. I acknowledge there are sins that we all struggle with, but this is one of those sins that is simply grossly offensive. The heart of the person who feels at liberty to take God's name in vain is black. That's my judgment. I think we need to take very seriously what the Catechism says when it says there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name, and therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. I'll share a story with you. I was in kindergarten. I was just starting to go to school, and I went to a public school. And at school, I must have been hearing other students taking God's name in vain. And I came home, and my mom was cleaning my face or something like that. It must have been, it was after supper, I think. And I was standing in front of my mom. My mom was sitting down, and she must have been washing my face or something. And for some reason in the conversation, I said, "Oh my God." And you know what my mom did? I think that she first asked me what I said. She was taken aback and shocked. And I repeated it, "Oh my God." And you know what my mom did? My mom slapped me hard across the face. Probably more in shock and fright than in anger. She slapped me right across the face. And I've never forgotten that. Because the reality is, beloved, if you don't have the fear of God's name in your soul, you're simply not a Christian. If you don't have the fear of God's name in your soul, you're simply not a Christian. Don't you know who God is? This needs to be instilled within our children from a young age. We don't take God's name in vain. And that's what we're pursuing, not just in our speech, but in everything. And it, in a sense, for our children, it starts there. This is basic. And this leads us to the third thing we need to say. Third, in this third commandment, God forbids us to use His name in the service of what is fake. Forbids us to use His name in the service of what is false, what is in the service of what is flippant and frivolous, and now what is in the service of what is fake. And by fake, I mean this, especially the way that we approach our worship. We understand we all get distracted. We all lose focus in worship. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be careful to really mean the words that we are singing in church or the words we are praying. And when I was thinking about this past week, I couldn't help but think about the Beaver Dam Orchestra. Sometimes at the Beaver Dam Orchestra, there's singing involved. And at this last one time that I went to, there was. They're singing a Christmas carol. Maybe they're singing, O come, Emmanuel. And then in the very next line, in the very same song, they're singing about Santa. And they're not even paying attention to any of the words that they are singing. It's just a show. I don't even know why they want to sing these songs. It ought to grieve us, beloved. It ought to offend us. And I think the problem is these Christmas carols are just being reduced to a piece of art. And it's not worship in the least. In fact, by the people's lifestyle who are singing the songs, you know it's taking God's name in vain. Even in our own choirs, we have to be careful for this. When we're practicing for the choir, this is always something we need to be on guard against. I am pursuing God's glory even as I'm practicing to sing this well, but I'm also thinking about the words. I won't take these words in vain. We take God's name in vain every time we sin as Christians. Not just because we're not obeying God, but because we call ourselves Christians. I call myself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. And our calling as Christians is to act, think, feel, and speak in a way that's proper for those who are called by the holy name of God. That's especially what we focused on in the last time we went through the catechism. So I won't emphasize that point this time. But the reality is, we are Christians. You and I bear the name of Jesus Christ. And when we sin as Christians, we're not honoring God's name as we must. We must never forget the privilege and responsibility that comes with bearing the name of Christ. So the third commandment forbids the use of God's name in the service of that which is false, the service of that which is flippant or frivolous, and the service of that which is fake or phony. So then the question needs to be asked, what is required? We've looked at what is forbidden, what is required? I think the appropriate thing to say, first of all, is this. What is required is that we repent. We could say that for each of the Ten Commandments. Because with every single one of the Ten Commandments, our sins are exposed to us. But it seems to be especially fitting with regard to this third commandment. You and I don't know God's holiness as we ought. We have forgotten that God is holy. We have forgotten to bow down. We have not shown our children what it means to tremble in the sight of God's majesty. We have not wept over our sins as we ought. We must repent of our pride and our arrogance. To think that I can use God's name with anything less than pure love and fear. And yet I sometimes do. So often we do. This is why we read from Isaiah chapter 6. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given a vision of the holy God. He sees God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the tail end of his garment, filling the whole temple. His glory is filling the temple. The vision sees the angels around the throne, wings covering their faces, wings covering their feet, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." The doors of the temple are shaking at the voice of the angel. The temple is filled with smoke. Isaiah is given to see God's glory, a vision. And how does Isaiah respond? He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am finished. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice what Isaiah, the prophet, the holy man of God, says. "I am a man of unclean lips." That needs to be our response. We have not spoken about God as we ought. We have not spoken with the purity and the holy love and awe that always ought to fill our hearts when we speak of God. We have become desensitized to holy things. We've become desensitized to who God is. Oh yes, it is good for us to know who God is as our Father. We have access to God. We have boldness even to come to His throne. But there's always a kind of tension when we go to His throne, because at the same time as we come as His beloved children, we also come as creatures of the dust before the Almighty Creator. In a sense, there's a tension, but it's not a true tension, because it's always with love that we come to God. And true love is humble, and true love is holy. This is the reality. God is my Father, and God is the Almighty One. On the one hand, I run into His presence as my Father, the one I need, the one I cry out to. And yet on the other hand, as soon as I run into His presence, I take off my sandals because I'm standing on holy ground. Because God is holy. My Father is holy. And even as He is holy, so must I also be holy. The reality is, unless my speech is designed to advance the glory of God, as a minister, as a man, unless my speech is designed to advance the glory of God, I am not justified. I am not right in having God's ineffable name upon my lips. Second, what is required, following from everything I've just said, what is required is that we bask in the name of Jesus Christ and we honor the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the name of God come in the flesh. Jesus is the incarnation of the name of God. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name. I have revealed thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Jesus is the revelation in human flesh of the name of God, because Jesus is God Himself in the flesh. We bask in the name of Jesus also because Jesus' name is the only name through whom we can approach the thrice holy God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we don't have clean lips. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't run into the presence of God. But through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you and I, in Christ, have been made holy. The live coal from the altar, as it were, has touched our lips. And like Isaiah, we as God's people in Christ are able to confess the name of Jesus and go to God and speak even on God's behalf through Jesus. All our life must be lived out of Jesus Christ. And when we pray, this is how we reverence God's name. We pray consciously only through the mediator, Jesus Christ. If I try to go to God apart from Jesus Christ, I'm taking God's name in vain. The whole prayer is offensive to God. But it is through Jesus Christ alone we have access to God's name. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we can take God's name on our lips in a holy fashion. So we must speak of what Jesus has done. That's also what is required. To bask in the complete salvation found in Jesus Christ. To reverence the name of Jesus. To preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's treating God's name with reverence. That is what is required. And third, what is required of us is that we exalt God's name in all we do and all we say and in all we think. My God is holy. My God is good. My God is excellent. My God is faithful. My God is true. My God is glorious. I am captivated by His beauty, and He is worthy of all my love, all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And what He would have me do, that is what I must do. Because He is the awesome God, my Father. We speak His name to others. And by the way we speak to others, we witness of God. We confess God by our holy lives. In church, we sing His praises. We worship twice. Because how can I worship God only once when I have the opportunity and the call to worship God twice? I can't turn down in that worship service if I can make it. If I'm thinking truly about who God truly is, we don't take worship lightly. There's no cracking jokes. There's no flippant talk about the saints of old. There's no mockery of Mary and Joseph or any other saints in the Scripture. Because to mock them and to mock their holiness isn't a reality to make a mockery of God Himself and His glorious work and His grace. It would be taking God's name in vain. And God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Really, we find the essence of the third commandment communicated to us in Colossians 3, verse 17. In Colossians 3, verse 17, we read, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That is what the third commandment requires. Finally, we must look at a serious warning. We've looked at what the commandment forbids. We've looked at what it requires. Now we look at the serious warning that God wrote with His own finger on that tablet of stone. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Let me mention a few names for you. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Nadab, and Abihu. Ananias, and Sapphira. The 42 children who mocked Elisha's bald head. I'm sure there's more names that could be mentioned. Do you know what all these people had in common? It wasn't just that God slew them in His wrath. It was that they first took God's name in vain. In one way or another, they minimized God. In one way or another, they treated God as a light thing. In one way or another, they thought that God was just like them. God is not like you, beloved. God is not like me. God is holy. He is set apart. In the third commandment, God would have us know this. God is holy. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The angels themselves know this. God would impress this upon his people as well. So we end asking the question that we started with. Are you thankful? Are you thankful, beloved? God has saved you from all your sins. God has made you a saint in Jesus Christ, just like the prophet Isaiah was a saint. God has given you eternal life. He's written his name upon your heart. He's written his name on your forehead. You are his possession, and he is yours. Are you thankful? Then do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not provoke your God to anger, but rather let God be glorified in all your words and works. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, continue the work of salvation. Continue the work of sanctifying us that we might sanctify Thee and have Thee alone as our fear and as our dread. And the one alone whom we serve and worship and magnify and boast in. Show us Thy name, Father. Show us Thy glory. Use the preaching each Sunday again. That like Moses of old and like Isaiah of old, we might fall before Thee on our knees. Day by day, in all our daily walk. And honor Thee and glorify Thee in all our words and works. In Jesus' name, amen.